Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to Psalm of David, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And what I want us to consider this morning is how to face the uncertainties of life. We have a psalm here of David, and he's going to teach us in this psalm how he faced life, all its problems and difficulties, the unknowns, the uncertainties of life, what he exactly did to face life. All right, Psalm 16, and we'll read it's 11 verses, but we're going to center on verse 8 as our text. All right, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after other gods. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful psalm and for the book of Psalms, because it teaches us that no matter what we face in life, the odds against us, the problems, the difficulties of life, this wonderful book teaches us that in spite of what we face, we are to be a people of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. And this is embodied in this Psalm of David. So, Father, speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice the inscription on this psalm. It's a mikdam of David. And this term mikdam not only occurs here in Psalm 16, but there in five other psalms from Psalm 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60, all psalms of David with this inscription, mikdam. Now, this word and term, this inscription, mikdam, is of uncertain origin and uncertain meaning. But it's interesting that although it's of uncertain origin and uncertain meaning, the Bible expositors hasten to give us an explanation. So let me give you three that have come from this word mikdam that what are suggested as to its meaning. This mikdam, these six psalms under this category, have been termed golden psalms because they are precious and they're of great value. Another explanation of this mikdam is that it's something that's etched or engraved in stone. It is something that is to be permanent and preserved because of its great importance. And then thirdly, this mikdam means that it is a deep mystery. because it's an experience that is only known by the believer. The unbeliever has no idea of what it is to live the life that is described here in Psalm 16. And so its great value is in its application to us. So this morning, as we think about Psalm 16, again, I want us to think about our life in this world, the uncertainties and the unknowns of life and the problems and the difficulties of life. How are we to face them and how are we to overcome them and to live a life of prayer and praise and thanksgiving to God? You notice in verse 3 here, David says, "As for the saints who are on the earth." You see, David lived his life on earth just as we did. Every saint of God that is in heaven now has lived their life on this earth, and they know what it is to live a life of uncertainty, a life of problems, and a life of difficulty. And so we want to find some great help and guidance in facing life through Psalm 16. Now, some objections can be raised. Why are we looking at a psalm 3,000 years old? And what help and what application can this old psalm have to modern life and modern living? Certainly, David did not face the kind of problems we face today. So what can we draw from this? Well, to answer this objection, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking about Israel and their deliverance, their exodus from Egypt and their wandering in the wilderness. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, that these became examples to us. And then in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Now all these things happened," that is, these events of Israel in their deliverance from Egypt, "all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our exhortation, in our admonition, for our learning, for our encouragement." Psalm 16, David tells us that he is facing some kind of trouble. Notice verse 1. He says, "Preserve me." It's in the imperative. It's urgent. "Preserve me." He's pleading with God. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Now, David was an individual who faced many problems and from different sources. Certainly, as he lives his life in this world, he faced problems just living in this world. But some of the problems that he faced in life were some of his own creation and creating. You think about his adultery with Bathsheba and the problems and difficulties that resulted from that. That it's pretty much like us, that we live in this world, we're saints on this earth, and sometimes we face problems that are outside of us, difficulties that come to us beyond our control. But then there are difficulties that we face because of things we have done, choices that we have made, and we suffer as a result. And what David is reminding us here when he says in verse 3, "For as the saints who are on the earth," is a reminder to us that as Christian people, we live, first of all, in a world that is fallen, a world that is sinful, a world that is under the judgment of God. But not only do we live in a fallen world, we also live among people who are fallen and sinful. And so as a result of living on this earth, that whether problems and difficulties come from outside of us or as a result of us, David tells us here in verse 8 how to face the problems and the difficulties of life. How are we to live and face a life that is full of hardship and difficulty and trouble and grief and sorrow? And So David, I think, has a great deal to tell us from his own personal experience, because he tells us here in verse 8 how he has faced life, whether by problems created by others or by problems that he has created by himself. Psalm 16 has been termed a messianic psalm because it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, twice in the New Testament, this passage is referred to. The Apostle Peter refers to Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2. In his message on the day of Pentecost, he reads these verses and he applies it to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul in Antioch, Phrygia, quotes this passage, and he too applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So it's of great vital importance for us to look at this psalm and to see exactly how David faced life and the problems that he endured, the uncertainties of life, the disappointments of life, and all that comes up against us. You know, we can thank God that he has not given us the capacity to know the future. Because what's important to us is not knowing the future. But what is of vital importance to us is how we face the future. And that is what David tells us here in verse 8. How do we face a future? A future that is unknown, a future that is uncertain in days of trouble and days of calamity. So let's look at this verse 8, this great psalm of David, this mikdam, and let's think about how David faced life. So we're going to think of three things this morning. We're going to think about David's determination. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. He has determined to do this, resolved to do this. The second thing we're going to think about is David's meditation, because he is on my right hand. What is the object or the person of David's meditation? And then the third thing is David's conviction. Because he has set the Lord at his right hand, because God is the object of his meditation, he says with conviction and confidence, assurance, I shall not be moved. So let's think first of all about David's determination. I have set the Lord always before me. Now that word set is an interesting word. It is a word, the Hebrew word is to make level or to be on the same plane. See, it's the idea of this, is that as we live life and as we go through life, as we are saints on this earth, we have two choices that we can make. We can, first of all, make the choice that as I go through life, that I'm going to determine that I am going to look only at my problems and my difficulties, the adversities of life. And so often we allow the problems and the difficulties of life to obscure our view of God. All we see in life is the things that we face in life, and we bemoan all that we have to endure. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God allowing this? And we lose a sense of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. David did something else. He determined not to look at his problems. He's in difficulty. Preserve me. is the idea, if God doesn't help him, he's lost. Preserve me, O God. See, the second thing to look at is the Lord. We look at the great God of heaven. This was David's resolve. This was his determination that he chose to live in the very presence of God, to be conscious, to be aware that God was always with him. This was his determination. And notice he says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Now here I think is our difficulty and our problem and we're guilty of is this, that when things are going good, we are blessed. Things are going our way. Our prayers are being answered the way we want. And it seems as though our devotion to God, our prayers to God, our commitment to God slackens. We don't pray as often. We don't pray as much. We don't think about God like we should. But then what happens? Adversity comes, difficulty comes, and all of a sudden we find ourselves urgently, constantly, daily coming before God in prayer. You see, David is the kind of person that is not just waiting for the day of trouble to come. David is not just waiting until he faces some problem before he gets on his knees before God. But David is showing here, I have set the Lord always, in spite of the circumstance or the condition of life, that my relationship with God is always constant and consistent. I have always set the Lord before me. He has always put the Lord on plain view. It is level. And he fixes and sets his view upon God. To set the Lord before our eyes. I have set the Lord always before me, always in view, always seen, means that we have the right perspective and balance of life. You notice the word that David uses here of God, the name or the title of God, I have set the Lord. And it's all capitals. And as been mentioned before, and I'll mention again, this is Jehovah, it is Yahweh, it is the personal name of God. It is the favorite name of God in the Old Testament. It appears thousands of times in the Old Testament. It is the self-existent, the unchanging, the eternal God. It is God's name in which he has revealed himself to us. You remember when, again, this is very familiar to you, and let me just repeat it. In Exodus 3, Moses was called to deliver Israel out of bondage, and Moses says, well, who am I to say has sent me? And there God told Moses, you tell them that I am has sent you. See, that's Jehovah, that's Yahweh, the eternal, the self-existent God, the unchanging God. You notice David says, I have set not his problems, not his difficulties, not the things he is facing in life, not the circumstances of life, but I have set the Lord always before me. You see, this is the determination, the resolve, the resolution that we must make in life, that we either look at our problems, we either concentrate on our problems, we only look at our difficulties and our adversities, or rather we determine, we resolve, we make a conscious decision of our will to look at Yahweh, to the Lord, to the God of heaven. This name, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. You think of the context in which this was given. It's given in the context of redemption. God sent Moses to redeem Israel out of slavery. It is a personal name. It is God's covenant name to his people. It means that God will keep his promise. He has entered into a relationship with his people. And it is a name associated with redemption. Entering into covenant, keeping his promise to his people. And we either look at our problems or we look at the Lord. He has set the Lord before us, the eternal, the almighty God. And notice the result of it in verse 9. Therefore, that is, because David has done one thing, because he has set the Lord always before him, what is the result? Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. Do you realize that the worst testimony in the Christian life is a Christian who panics, who is fearful, who is anxious? That's a result of looking at our problems. But once we set our eyes on the eternal God, the unchangeable God, the God who has entered into covenant with us through redemption, you see, then our heart can be glad and our glory rejoices. That's the result. That is David's determination, his resolve, his choice, his decision, the act of his will. And it's almost that he forces himself to do this. That has to be our determination in life. The second thing is David's meditation. Notice in the next part of verse 8, because he is at my right hand, he, that is Yahweh, Jehovah, because he is at my right hand, and the right hand is one of power, of protection, of provision, of strength. You remember, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. It's a position of honor. Because he is at my right hand. See, David is meditating. He is thinking about who this God is. Because he is at my right hand. Now, when I was in the Navy, I was in from 69 to about 72, stationed at Hunters Point Naval Shipyard. It was in San Francisco. And so it was very common for me to go on Market Street, ride the cable car, went to church, First Baptist Church in San Francisco. And often on Market Street, you had musicians played and you put money in their case, or often you would see the Hare Krishna in these robes. And they're handing out pamphlets about transcendental meditation, where you simply empty your mind of any thought or thinking. You just try to vacate your mind. Well, this is not meditation that the Bible speaks of. You remember God spoke to Joshua as he took Moses' place, filled his shoes, crossed the Jordan River, and take the people into the land of Canaan. That God said to Joshua that the book of this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night. And of course, this brings to thought Psalm 1:2, of speaking of the psalmist. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. See, our meditation is not emptying our mind of any thought, but our meditation is upon the word of God, upon the word of this law. It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it. And that word meditate is to ponder, to contemplate, to think about. And you notice how David does this meditation. Look at verse 2. He says, O my soul, You have said to the Lord, oh, my soul, you have said. See, he's meditating, he's thinking, he's contemplating. And then look at the second part of verse 7. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. You see, this is what David is doing. He is meditating upon the word of God, the law of this book. He is meditating upon it. He is thinking about it, contemplating. He speaks to himself. And that is a practice we need to do when we face hardship and difficulty. We meditate upon this book. And then as the Holy Spirit of God brings verses to our mind, we think about them, we apply them, we meditate and ponder these verses. Now, what are the things that David is meditating on or pondering? Let me suggest to you that there are two things in this chapter that David is pondering. The first thing that David ponders or meditates upon is the glorious position of the people of God. And you notice in verse 3, David uses two terms to describe the people of God. He says, for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones. Now you think about your position before God Almighty. Because I think in life we can look at ourselves, our condition in life, our position in life, and we can think, why aren't I blessed like others? Why don't I have a better life, a more fulfilling life? What's wrong with me? What's God doing? You see, let me suggest to you that when you think about your position before God on this earth, who are you on this earth? You can look at your circumstances. You can think, I'm no one important. I don't have much in this life. I barely get through this life. See, we're not meditating upon our circumstances and our condition of life. We want to meditate upon our position, our glorious position before God. Who are we on this earth? The saints on the earth, who are we? Well, David says, they're saints. They're holy. They're separated unto God. Separated for the service of God. You remember how the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 4, how he says that you have been delivered from this present evil age. In Colossians 1, verse 13, there the Apostle Paul speaking to these Christians in Colossae, how that you have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You think about who you are on this earth. You are no less than a child of God. You are an heir of God. You are a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an heir of eternity. You are heir of God. There is no better and no more glorious position that you can be in as a Christian on this world than your position before God as a blessed child of God. Don't bemoan the fact that you have a hard life and you don't have much in life. You think about who you are in Christ. The second thing that David meditates upon is not only his position before God, but he meditates about the person of God. Look again in verse 1 and verse 2. In these two verses, David uses three names of God. He says, preserve me, O God. And the name for God here is El. It's the shortened form of Elohim. In the beginning, God. Elohim speaks of the creative power of God, the omnipotence of God. He is the Almighty God. Verse 2, Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, and here again is Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God who keeps his promises. And then the last part, you are my Lord, Adonai, sovereign, ruler, master. I am your servant and I am your slave. Now, here's where I need to admonish you, and that it's this. What do you know about your God? You see, we can have a vague belief or a vague understanding about God. But let me ask you this, that when you face the day of trouble, when a crisis comes upon you, some calamity comes upon you, some bereavement comes upon you, if you only have a vague knowledge or understanding or a vague belief in God, how is that going to help you in the day of trouble? It's going to do you no good. You see, we have to know something about our God, and that's what David is telling us here. He knows something about God. He is God. He is Elohim. He's the God who created everything. He is the God behind it all. All that we see and enjoy in life, God is behind it. He brought this out of nothing. So that when you think about God, El or Elohim, you think about the Almighty God. Now you look at your problems and your difficulties on one hand, and then you look at Almighty God on the other. What are your problems in view and in light of God, the Almighty God? You remember Mary when she was to give birth to Jesus. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel Gabriel said to Luke 1, verse 37, oh, with God, nothing is impossible. There is God, El Elohim. There is Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal God, the self-existent God. This is the God. And then there is Lord. You are my Lord. You are my master. I am your slave. You are sovereign. You see, we as Christian people absolutely must believe in the sovereignty of God, that God controls and rules everything. Because you think, what is the alternative? What else is there? There is fate and chance and circumstance, luck, whatever people want to use to describe their life on earth. See, your life is not made up of chance or circumstance or fate. Your life is under the control of the sovereignty of God. He brings into your life what he will. He keeps you from things, from what he wills. God is in absolute control of your life. And you just say, God, I am your servant. I am your slave. Do with me whatever you will. You see, you have to have a knowledge and an understanding of who God is if we're going to prevail in life and face the uncertainties of life. You remember David, this one that wrote this psalm when he faced Goliath. Now, there's three going to see David this week. And you wait till you see Goliath. This massive man. Now, Gene and Mary and a group of us went last month. How did they ever get this Goliath to stand and rumble? But here is David, this little shepherd boy. And here's Goliath. He towers over David. And you could just take his hand and just squeeze him to death. But David, in such boldness, he says to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, you come to me with sword and spear and shield. Then he says to Goliath, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. See, the name of the Lord. See, these names that God uses to reveal himself through Scripture reveals his nature and his character. And that's what we meditate upon. Day and night, we meditate upon the Scriptures. And we apply what we know about God to every situation of life. And then lastly, what is David's conviction? He says, I shall not be moved. Now, is he being boastful? Is he bragging? You know, sometimes we think, you know, I've been Christian such a long time and I'm such a strong Christian. Nothing's going to ever move me, shake me from this foundation. Is that we have to be very careful about any self-confidence. David says, because he is at my right hand, because he has set the Lord always before him, I shall not be moved. See, it's not in David. It's not that David was this so spiritually strong that he's going to take whatever life throws at him without any wavering at all. No, it's a result of what he's done, the choice he has made, the action he's performing. I shall not be moved. That word moved is a word that means to stumble or to slip, to waver, to fall away, to be shaken. You know, sometimes we get news and we're shaken to the very core and foundation. But think about this experience, first of all, in the life of David. I shall not be moved. And you think about the fact that David, in his life, suffered many things, many problems, many difficulties, is part of this saints on the earth. He was pursued and persecuted by King Saul, but he kept looking at the Lord. He's always at his right hand, and he's not going to be moved. Notice verse 1 again. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. See, it's not David. It's God doing this. He was never moved, never shaken, never wavered. Think about this verse in light of the Apostle Paul. You think after he was called as an apostle in Acts chapter 9, God told Ananias, he was a disciple in Damascus, probably one of the ones Paul was after. And God says to Ananias, you go to this house on the street called Straight. You go to this one, this Saul at Tarsus. And you tell him how many great things he will suffer for my sake. Now you think about starting out in the gospel ministry. You know, I remember I started out, boy, I thought I went to a very small town in Idaho, fresh out of Multnomah School of the Bible, and I thought, boy, I'm going to fill this church. You know, you go out with these great ambitions. But can you imagine going out with this in your head? Think of all the many things you're going to suffer. And you think about all that Paul suffered. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked day and a night he spent in the deep. But Paul said an amazing thing in Philippians 1, verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ. But you know that word is, two letters, is not in the original text. Paul is saying, for me to live, Christ. See, Christ consumed him and Christ controlled him. Paul lived and breathed the Lord Jesus Christ. So in spite of all that he suffered, he was beaten. Did that deter him? Did that stop him? Did he ever get to a point as he looked at his agenda, he go, I think I'll go to Corinth with this gospel. Did he ever come to the point, you know, I've suffered too much now. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to give up. Was there ever a point in the life of the Apostle Paul where he ever gave up because the going was too tough? No. For me to live, Christ. And when he ended his life and he knew he was going to be martyred and beheaded for the cause of Christ. You know, he didn't die as a victim. He died as a victor. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, Paul was never moved. He never wavered. He never gave up. He never slipped. Never stumbled. And then think the ultimate and the perfect example of never being moved is that of our blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of this. Here he is, the Son of God. He was worshipped and adored by the angels of heaven, and he left glory behind to be born as an infant baby. And as he entered into ministry about 33 years old after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, was he received as an angel from heaven? Was he worshiped? Was he adored? Did people obey his every word? No, he was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was rejected. He was scorned and scoffed at. But this did not deter him to go to the cross. And even after leaving the Garden of Gethsemane, he walks out of the garden to meet the Judas and the Roman soldiers. And you remember Peter, he was a fisherman. Why he was carrying a sword, I don't know. But he was going to defend Christ. And he took out his sword, and you remember how he took the ear off of Malchus, the chief servant of the high priest. And Jesus said to Peter, those who, you know, put away your sword, those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. And he said something amazing to Peter. It's between the scoffing, the rejection, his prayer in Gethsemane, it's between that and the cross. And he says to Peter, still facing the cross, do you not think that I could pray to my Father in heaven and he will not send 12 legions of angels? You think about that. All Jesus had to do, God, I'm done. I'm not going. And God would have sent 12 legions of angels. Now, this legion is by a calculation of the Roman army. It's anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000. 12 legions, 25, 30,000 angels come down. Can you imagine a sight? No. He set his face to Jerusalem. And this verse 8, is quoted in Acts 2, verse 25 of Jesus. I have set the Lord always before me. He is always at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And there he went to the cross where he was brutalized, died in anguish and suffering just for us, gave himself for us. Let me ask you this. What is your determination this morning? It is put the Lord always before you. What is your meditation? You need to meditate and concentrate upon the greatness of our God, who God is. And then have this conviction. No matter what happens to me, I shall not be moved. Now we know trials and difficulties, they come in different forms and different ways. James in chapter 1 speaks about the various trials. That word various is variegated. Now, if you have plants, you know what a variegated plant is. It's different colors. This is what James is speaking about trials. Trials take different forms. You know, trials can come through aging. Joan and I this morning talking about, boy, I don't remember the last time I could bend down and get up, you know. And, you know, your knees start to give out and, you know, you do things a little slower. You know, trials come through just the aging process and come through illness, financial loss, financial crisis, loss of a loved one, sorrows, hardships, difficulties. They take many shapes and forms in our life, and each of us have different ones. We have different trials we are facing, different difficulties. But the only way to be a victor in life than a victim is to always keep the Lord ever before us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. Who are we? What are we that you would ever put your heart and mind upon us? We are absolutely nothing before you. But yet you set your love upon us, and you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, to take our sin and our guilt so that we could live this kind of life, this victorious life, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we thank you for it. And we thank you, Father, for what awaits us in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.